Psalm 52, verse 1. Why do you boast yourself in mischief, O mighty man? I'd like to underline the term O mighty man that David is saying. This is actually a psalm that David used to condemn his enemy Doeg. Doeg was just an evil, wicked guy, and he was always an adversary to David. And so David is going against him. And he's actually writing, you can see that he's writing about him when he calls him this mighty man. Why do you boast yourself in mischief, you O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. The term mighty man literally translates hero. So the term for being a mighty man or a hero was that of a mighty man. But since he wasn't really a hero, but an enemy, I think he's really pointing out how strong and how mighty he was with his slander, how wicked his tongue was, which makes us stop and say, I better watch what I say, that I may not be physically strong, but I use my tongue to lash people and to hurt people. So David gives him a title of a hero, but he's a self-appointed hero, really. He's not the kind of a mighty man that would be a true hero. Your tongue devises mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You know, a man in the church was killed in Ketchikan, Alaska, Butch Freeman. He was flying a two-seater jet, an L-39 Dolphin, a former Soviet fighter jet. You've seen them in Top Gun and all the movies where there are like F-14s, F-16s, or 18s fighting, and you always see a plane with a red star on it for the aggressor. Well, those are L-39s, most of them. And Butch flew for the U.S. Customs. He and his wife, Sherry, attended church here. Young guy, two beautiful young kids. And he was flying an L-39 in a snowstorm in Alaska. And he had trouble with the airplane. And he crashed and he died. And as you hear the story, it's an amazing story. And I've told it before, but it's so fresh in my mind having been there in the town and just not too far away where the damage was where he crashed. But he ejected very low to the ground. Had he ejected at a good altitude, he would have lived. Now, the plane would have come down and done a lot of damage. Ketchikan, Alaska is 1/2 mile wide from the harbor inland, 1/2 mile wide and 7 miles long with 13,000 people. Had Butch let that plane crash in the town, it would have devastated that town forever. It would have just been death everywhere. We heard the stories. Butch's brother was telling me that they had a call from Ketchikan. Now, I had somewhat of a dream the night before. Butch's mom and dad were here at church on Sunday and before we did the memorial service on USS Midway. And it was that I was to encourage the wife and the family that Jesus was in that plane with Butch and that Jesus ejected him and let him out at the right time. And they got a call that a woman had called the news station and said, you reported that one man was killed in that crash. What happened to the other two men in that plane? She had gone to the front window of her house and was standing with a cup of coffee, and in the snowstorm she saw come out at treetop level. And the day that we were in Ketchikan last Monday or Tuesday, it was treetop level, and I was trying to visualize what he was going through with that jet. She said, this plane came out at treetop level and was aimed right at our neighborhood. And I said, oh, Lord, this plane is going to crash. That pilot's not going to make it. And she said a quick prayer. She said that his face was so close as he was struggling. She could see him struggling with the controls. And he had a helmet on. But there were two men behind him leaning over his shoulder without helmets that were glowing, that had bright orange suits on. Now, orange, of course, is the color of rescue up in Alaska, but they were literally glowing, she said. So she said, what happened to those two men that were in there, obviously trying to help him fly that plane? They said there was only one man. Well, when he ejected down instead of straight up, but he spared the lives of the people. So Sandy and I started in a restaurant at lunchtime. And then we went into a general store and a supermarket, a drugstore. Then we went over to a coffee shop and a curio shop, and we asked all the people that we talked to. There was a plane crash here. Oh, yes. And everybody immediately said, that pilot was a hero. There wasn't one that didn't say, that pilot was a hero. They all knew that he died instead of letting them die. They all knew he had a choice to bail out at a much higher altitude. One woman started crying. She said, "My husband was the firefighter that was the first on the scene to remove his body." She said, "Just to talk about him and know what he did, that he spared an entire trailer park plus a neighborhood. And everywhere we went, I told the people, on behalf of the families that know him, and on behalf of his wife and mom and dad, who I know, he truly was a hero. He is the kind of guy that you would see, this guy's a hero. He just was a dynamic, energetic, he was a class A fighter pilot guy. Just what you'd expect that he would be doing if he said, 'I fly jets.' You'd say, 'Well, of course.' He was a hero's hero." And I remember doing his memorial service, looking at the Blue Angels sitting there in their blue jumpsuits, that they admired him. He was a pilot's pilot. So when Doeg comes on the scene and says, "Oh, you mighty man, you hero," David's not really giving him that title in a very kindly way. This man used his tongue in a negative way. And you may do the same with yours, and you have to pray, "God, watch my tongue." Because it's very destructive, is what David's saying. "Look, your tongue devises mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying more than you do speak righteousness. You love all devouring of words. Oh, thou deceitful tongue, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and root you out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and hear and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength," the fool, basically, "but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his own wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and I'll wait on your name, for it is good before your saints." It's good to wait on the name of the Lord. But this tongue is a dangerous thing. Turn in the New Testament, would you please, to James chapter 3, and look what it says in verse 1. Now remember, James was the son of Joseph and Mary, technically the half-brother of Jesus, though Jesus was born of a virgin. Mary had not had any children before. But look what James, who lived with the Word of God, grew up with him, saw him in every situation right up to the crucifixion where his tongue was used to bless those that cursed him. And look what he says in verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lists. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire can kindle. And the tongue is a fire in the world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents," like that adder, "and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith, our tongue, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? No. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water." Have you ever said, "Oh, why did I say that?" Or have you ever let a slip of the tongue come? Or you said something, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you." Let's all bow our heads right now and just quietly ask God. No man can tame the tongue, but God can tame it. And maybe you'll think, you know, he's absolutely right. I do curse, and I do say bad things. Or I do talk about people behind their back, and I slash them up. I don't want to do that anymore, God. Let's ask God to tame our tongues, okay? Let's bow our hearts and just quietly just say, God, forgive me for my tongue being a weapon. God, I don't want to be like Doeg, appearing to be a mighty man or a hero in my own eyes and using my money and my strength and trusting in it instead of your word. God, forgive me that I have an unruly tongue. I pray you discipline me. God, help sweet water come out of my fountain. And don't let me be a double person, a hypocrite. But let me use my tongue for good words, to say kind things, and to bless people. In Jesus' name, amen. So the tongue, Doeg shredded David behind his back, but David says, you're going to get it, buddy. You are. You love evil more than good. The righteous shall see this, and they're going to fear what happens to you. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, the fool, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. Psalm 53, this is now David describing to the reader and to the listener of his music, of course, because he sets this to music, about a worldly man, about the carnal nature of human beings. The natural man, Paul calls us in the book of Romans, we're a natural man. There's a spiritual man and a natural man. Our natural man is the one that's putting bitterness out of one side. Our spiritual man is putting the sweet water out of the other side. And so the natural man many times rules in our lives and our hearts. Look what he says in Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, would you read those four words? There is no God. It's a fool that says there is no God. There is no God. Now who are they? Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does good. Now there's a great word here. The word fool is the Hebrew word Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. You'll remember when we studied earlier in the spring the book of 1 Samuel, David was running from Saul with his soldiers, King Saul. And he sent out some troops, some young men, it said, to a wealthy man's house named Nabal. And he said, you know, David is in need of water and food, and he has protected all of your flocks. He has protected your shepherds. He has never stolen anything or taken anything or demanded anything from all of your people that work for you. Could you give him some food and water? And Nabal, paraphrase, says, why should I give this son of Jesse anything? So he knew who David was. God had called him to be king. He didn't care. His wealth was so much. And he said, I'm not giving him anything. He rebuked these guys. And when they went back to David, David said, kill everybody. Wipe them out. Well, his beautiful wife overheard Nabal. And she got all of her maidens together and the butlers and got all these figs and Newtons and fig Newtons and everything together, hot dogs, chili burgers, everything. Got all this food together and flask of wine and put them on donkeys and took a whole ton of food to these soldiers and to David. And she humbled herself in front of David. She's very beautiful. David ends up marrying her. And she says, oh, master, forgive my husband, for he is as his name is. And his name is Nabal. And Nabal in the Hebrew means fool. And, you know, sometimes wives will know that their husband is a fool before the husband will know it, right? You fool. And so she tells him he's a fool. And David knows that story about the fool. The fool has said in his heart, a person without any reasoning. Turn to Psalm 14, verse 1 through 4, and you'll remember one of our very first psalms that we studied had this same thought in it. Psalm 14, verse 1 through 4. David wrote this psalm also and gave it to the chief musician to be put into music. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? So the fool says, there is no God. And in verse 5 it says in Psalm 53, there were they in great fear where no fear was. For God scatters the bones of him that encamps against me. David had seen God come to deliver him in many, many battles, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what he's saying. I've been through so much, but I always see my enemies getting destroyed by God. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now, I want you to stop and think of something that's being said without being said. It's a way to study the Bible. It's a way to gain wisdom. What's not being said that is being said? What do you hear? You see, the Bible says in James again, who spoke about controlling the tongue, from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. So if you sit and listen to somebody long enough, no matter what they think they're telling you, you can tell if they're lying or they're flattering you or if they're patting you on the back or if they're setting you up or trying to use you. Just listen carefully to people. They can just smile at you and then wrap their arm around you. But boy, if you listen carefully, it's not going to be they're saying, oh, you're a stupid idiot and you're a jerk face and you're ugly and, you know, your mom wears combat boots and, you know, just ripping you apart. Ah, you know, you're so smart and you're just so gifted and you're just really a great person. But if you listen carefully. Now, what are we listening for here? We've looked at four or five psalms, many up to Psalm 58 and 59, that David is talking about his enemies. I've never known anybody who's had more enemies than this guy. And he puts it to music. Now, have you ever thought of this? How do you put some of this stuff to music? Doeg, how do you even get his name in a song? Or let alone Nabal, the fool has said. You know, the Beatles had the fool on the hill. Okay, you can sneak it in there. But when you think of some of the things that he says, break their teeth, their real teeth in their mouth. Well, where else would their teeth be? I mean, is it a country western song or what is it? You know, what is he thinking? Is he traveling with Willie Nelson? I mean, what's going on here with King David? And what's going on in his head? Well, here's the deal. Here's what's being said without being said. David was always butting heads with people. Why did he have enemies? Because he was probably a little bit caustic. Now, we see the loving, the gentle, the wise. You know, he's a schmoozer. He's a politician. He can work the situation. He's a warrior. He knows how to fight. He's got a lot of faith in God. So we all have good sides and bad sides. But do you notice the number of psalms he's talking about problem children? And all the people that are against him, surrounding him, encamping against him, coming over the high tower, shooting their bows and arrows, throwing their rocks at me, saying bad things. Kill him, God. Get rid of him. You see, the Proverbs say, if a man wants to have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. I think we see a little personality quirk with this guy. God loves him, definitely. God uses him. God's gifted him. But he's always running into people. Maybe it's a little strong will issue or something, or pride. But it's always about people. And you know something? Jesus came along, and he was all about people, and he flowed with people. He was patient with people. He was understanding with people. He was pleasant with people. He answered people. He gave people time. He worked miracles for people. He loved on people. There was only one group of people that he ever had friction with, and that was the religious crowd, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But with people, the gospel, the Christian community, the church itself, the body of Christ worldwide, should not be having friction. It should just be loving on people. But where it should have friction, it's not with the atheist that says there's no God. God's already said that he's a fool. It should be loving that person and praying for that person's soul. But for those that pervert the truth, that's where the friction comes. So David, as he gets older, you see him begin to mellow. I'd like you just to take that as a side note in parentheses. What do you hear that's not being said? Because the Holy Spirit will teach you on many different levels as you're reading the Bible. You would not think that any great thing has ever come out of us as a church, because we're not great numbers. We don't have a fancy facility. But God started more churches in the history of San Diego out of this church than any church that has ever been here. God has done some fantastic things with you people. You're givers, you're prayers, you love people. And so God uses you. You're not hung up on splitting hairs and arguing over issues. You're more concerned for people. And that's how your life should always be. Concerned for people, loving people, caring for people. Psalm 54, David is now complaining again. He's complaining of all things about the Ziphites. Now, don't the Ziphites just bug you? Whenever the Ziphites are around, you say, zip it up, would you? But he prays for salvation with help from God. But the Ziphites, This is his psalm, and you remember that the Ziphims, as they were known, came and said to King Saul, David is hiding himself among you. The only reason David's here, he's nearby, he's hiding. And he tattled on David. And so David's upset with these people. Another group to look at. What is being said that's not being said? Save me, O God, by your name. Great thing to be saved by, the name of God, in God's name. Judge me by your strength. Hear my prayer. Look at the activity of David saying, God, will you be active? O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, look at verse 4. God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. God, would you read that out loud together? God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Now, this is interesting. God's his helper, but God will bless people that uphold your soul and help you. I think that's the greatest power of God, to love people and not be dogmatic and hard and harsh and have to have it my way. Jesus was never that way. He walked on water to get to people in trouble. He woke up from his naps to help people that were in trouble. He did anything to sacrifice himself to help those of us that are in trouble. You've got a very strong group of friends around you. You've got a great group of people. To think you got a 26-year-old guy over there preaching. I remember at 10 years old, Philip and I were at the Holiday Inn in Manila. We'd started at 6 that morning. We'd had 260-some thousand people over the last few nights in Luneta Plaza. And Cory Aquino was president, and she called from the palace, her assistant did, invited me to come and to meet her. And I asked if I could bring Philip. And Philip started every day around 6 or 6:30 with me. One day in Bacolod, where we have the orphanage with Chaz Yandel, we had the largest crowd they'd ever had in their city plaza, 30-some thousand people. And people were sitting in their cars listening to it live on the radio. And this wealthy businessman walked me around the park and said, see all these people in their cars? And I said, yes. They're listening to what's going to be broadcast live from the stands there where you're going to be preaching. I said, why are they not in their cars? Because they're too rich and they don't want to be seen out in public listening to the gospel. There was a conference going with a congressman, several politicians in the hotel. And the congressman who was in charge sent a speaker over to me and said, would you not speak tonight in the park because all the people have left to come hear you. He wants them in that auditorium ballroom hearing him. I said, well, sorry, we're here preaching the gospel of Jesus. We're not talking politics. But his whole crowd is over here. I said, sorry. 6:30 in the morning, 6 in the morning, I get a call and circles are down to my kneecaps, not even under my eyes. I'm so tired. The phone rings. Yes, this is Congressman so-and-so. I want you to come downstairs and have breakfast with me right now. And I said, Congressman, I don't know you. I'm too tired. I heard you were in a hotel next door to the park last night. Can I meet you for lunch? No, you get down here right now. I'm sorry, Congressman, I'm too tired. And I hung up the phone. And I thought, I just hung up on a congressman. What am I doing? I dialed 0 and said, quick, get that person on the phone that just had the house. Went down and had breakfast with me. What is it that people are coming to hear you talk about? I said, about being born again. Well, tell me about it. I began telling them about Jesus. Well, I had to go to a meeting. I had to stop halfway through it. Took off to that meeting. I'm asleep, been up all day and all night for a week now, exhausted. Phone rings at 7 o'clock on a Sunday. Or Saturday. And it's supposed to be a slow morning. It was the congressman followed me from Bacolod on another airplane back to another island, to Manila. And he's following me. Get down here now. I want to have breakfast with you. Bodyguards with machine guns standing around him. And I'm sitting there saying, okay, here I am again. And that man ended up with all the people in that area of the restaurant turning around in their booths, and he prayed out loud in front of all those strangers to ask God to forgive him of his sins, to give him heaven and eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we were really tired. Philip was 10 years old at the time, and we had just been to the president. We just saw 4,000 or 5,000 people come to the Lord that night. A long day, lots of speaking engagements, and the lights just go out, and I'm just dozing. Dad? Yeah, Phil? Dad, are you awake? Yeah, Phil? Now, Dad, and he's going to talk. I know you want me to go to college when I grow up. Yes, son, I do. Dad, yes, yes. But how about I get through high school, and then I go to the Horizon School of Evangelism, and then I don't go to college, but I move back to the Philippines, and I start orphanages for all the homeless children. 10 years old, he's saying that to me. Dad, would that be okay? I've got my face to the wall. The lights are out. The tears are coming down my eyes. No, I don't want you to do that. So. Of course that would be okay. God's my helper. That's what David said, Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by your name. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Isn't it nice when we help those that are down? God helps us. No person that we'll ever meet is always right, but all people need encouragement. I think, to paraphrase Mahatma Gandhi, lived with a family, I think it was in London, Christian family. And you know, he never became a Christian. He went to their churches and everything, but he said, I would have become a Christian if only I could have seen one. He saw the Bible, Jesus, and what people live in the church as two different things going on. And of course, he never became one. For strangers are risen against me. He shall reward evil unto my enemies and cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto you. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all my troubles, and mine eye has seen his desire upon my enemies. Psalm 55, you all know this psalm, a sad psalm. His son has turned against him. His heart is crushed. He's destroyed. He's weeping. And David, as the king, realizes, okay, I got all these problems with enemies. I've got people that want to kill me. I've got people that are mean to me. I've made some big mistakes. And I'm just going to trust you from now on, Lord. I'm going to give everything to you. But look what he says. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Have you ever been frightened enough? You get worried about dying. Death comes, you just don't feel right. You're not even sure if you died, if you're going to go to heaven or not. This is the most powerful guy on the planet. But he's showing us he's human. Down deep, he said, I'm pretty lonely here, Lord. My heart is full of pain. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. You know, a lot of people say, if I just commit suicide, I'll be at rest. No, you won't. You'll die with the same problems. Oh, if I just get a divorce, I'll be at peace. No, you won't. If I just file bankruptcy, that'll get me. No. Don't run. Don't get the wings of a dove and fly away. Get on your knees and go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, my God in heaven, help me, save me, deliver me. All those words I had you circle. And this is what David is doing now. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I'd become a recluse, a loner. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it with upon the walls thereof. Mischief also, and the sorrows are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy. Underline this. It wasn't an enemy that he's talking about. It reproached me. It's his own son. Then I could have borne it. If it was just one of my enemies, I could say something. Neither was he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, walked into the house of God in company. Have you ever had a friend stab you in the back? That's what he's talking about. We took sweet counsel together. You poured your heart out. You were vulnerable to them. You gave them inside knowledge of what you really feel and think about things. And they twisted it on you. Can you ever trust anybody again? And so he says, let death seize upon them. Destroy them. Let death seize upon them. Go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abides of old. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not the Lord. Would you underline that? That is a verse that has stuck with me all my Christian walk. Change is good. Change is healthy. And because you don't have change and you like your comfort zone, you don't have a healthy fear of God. When change comes your way, it is a way for God to make you trust on Him. But some people live at the same address, drive the same car, see the same people, stay within their little neighborhood and their little secure friends and never venture out and do anything new or challenging at all, ever. So David says, listen, Lord, I've got this enemy that reproached me in verse 12. In verse 13, it was my equal. In verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. Some of you girls have dated guys like that. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. How painful deception is, isn't it? When somebody deceives you, how painful an unfaithful spouse is in a marriage. How painful are backbiting words? I want to point something out here. If you don't have it, or if you do, you'll want to see it. But if you don't have it, at the top of many Bibles, right under Psalm 56, it gives you a title of what the psalm is. Do some of you have that? Some of you do. Some of you don't. Here's what it says. To the chief musician upon Jonath Elam Reko Kim, Michtam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. So someone, when they were taking the scrolls and putting them into Bible form for us, found that this was a notation that David wrote this when his enemies were beating him up. But there's this unique word, Jonath, like Jonathan, Jonath Elam, and El is a word for God, of course, Reko Kim. So he's not Korean because the last part's Kim, Jonathan Kim. But Jonath Elam Reko Kim means something very poetic. It means the silent dove of far off places. The silent dove of far off places. Nowhere in the Bible is that word found in the Hebrew language except for in the introduction of this psalm. And so they feel that this is the melody, the name of the song or the melody of the psalm that David wrote for the chief musician. It's very poetic. The silent dove of far off places. So let's look at what he has to say about this silent dove of far off places. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. There's a great promise for you. Just put your trust in God when you get fearful. In God I will praise his word. So now we see David is a man of the word like you are, unless you're a woman. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now he mentions he's got friends and enemies, but he places his trust in God when he has fear, and now he realizes he has confidence and people can't hurt him. Every day they wrestle my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In your anger, cast down the people, O God. You tell us, verse 8, you want to circle in your Bible. This is a beautiful verse. You tell my wanderings, put thou my tears into a bottle, into your bottle. Are they not in your book? A bottle in a book that God has. That's kind of picturesque when you think, put your tears in a bottle and then they're written down when you cry or feel pain in some sort of a book. When I cry unto you, then shall my enemies turn back. Would you underline your book? When I cry unto you, then my enemies shall turn back. This I know, for God is for me. You know, St. Paul said, if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? That's a great one for you to gain confidence. God is for you. There is nothing negative about God concerning you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's not trying to thwart you or turn you around or push you down. In Jeremiah 29, he says, I know my thoughts concerning you. They're good thoughts. God has great thoughts concerning you. God is for me. In God will I praise his word. The Lord, in the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do for me. Your vows are upon me. O God, I will render praises unto you. For you have delivered my soul from death. There's a promise for you. You're all going to die, but your soul doesn't have to die the death. Will not you deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? There's a good one for you to circle, because it's saying that God will help you walk so that you don't trip or stumble or backslide, that you'll be in the light of the living. I think that's beautiful. This I know. This I know, for God is with me. Psalm 57, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings will I make my refuge until you, the calamities pass over me. And I will cry unto God, Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. Now that means pause and think about that for just a moment. He's admitting that people want to destroy him, but he's not going to let them get the upper hand on him. He's going to let God take care of his enemies. He shall send forth from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that swallowed me. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. So he's saying what we've all experienced, that there are people that don't like us and they try to trip us up. They cause us to stumble. They try to slander us. And the devil's putting nets out trying to snare you. And he's saying, God, I want you to take note of this. My soul is bowed down. He's depressed. They have digged a pit before me in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. So the plans they had for themselves to destroy David, God turned around and destroyed them. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Wake up, my glory. Awake up, psaltery and harp, his musical instruments. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Look at, before we go home, would you write this down, Proverbs 18:8 and Proverbs 27:6. And then if you guys want to come, we'll do some worship. Proverbs 18:8 and Proverbs 27:6. Worth memorizing. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. When somebody murmurs about you and talks behind your back, it stabs you like a dagger, and you reel from it. Look at Psalm 27, verse 6, what Solomon says. He that sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet and drinks damage. Words, the use of your tongue, how you treat people. Look at verse 22 of Psalm 55 and underline this. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Would you read that out loud together? Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He'll hold you up. He'll make it happen. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, I want to point out some words here before you go. Number one, cast. That word cast means to hurl or cast it upon, to throw it onto something. Now, here's the word that David chose, burden. Throw on to something else. Cast or toss away like a curveball. Throw it, hurl it with all your strength. What is it you're going to cast? Your burden. The burden, that word literally is gift that is assigned to you. So what does he say? This is a gift that's been given to you. Cast, put that burden or that gift that's assigned to you on him. When God guides, God provides. So whatever he has given you, if you're a school teacher, you're a doctor, you know, you drive a fire engine around town, you're a lifeguard at Pacific Beach, you work in the emergency room at Sharp Hospital, you sell lumber at Dixie Lang Lumber, whatever you are assigned by God to be and to do, take that and put it on him. Otherwise, don't take it and say it's about me and my gift. No, take what's been assigned to you and give it to him. Don't ever look to man to do it. That means you're doing it. But if you put it back on God, God's responsibility, he wants it done, only he has the strength to do what needs to be accomplished with your life. Don't go to the grave holding the Sunday newspaper comic section. Accomplish something with your life. Let the Holy Spirit take you tonight. You've already said, Lord, take control of my tongue. Now let him take control of your heart and your faith. And let God's faith increase you through the Bible. Take literally the gift that is assigned to you and put it upon him. Father, we thank you that you will allow us to put everything on you, even the control of our tongue that no man can tame. We give it to you. Lord, even the talents and the gifts that you have put upon us, we put upon you. We ask you to take all the burdens from us. Lord, we ask you to be our shield and to defend us from our enemies. But we also ask you, Lord, that if we have enemies because we're not showing ourselves to be truly friendly, but we use people, we manipulate people, we don't really love people, they're just a blur. And I think they were to King David. I pray that you would help us be humble people, that we could see each person, atheist or believer, as your sweet, precious creation. And to think that you love us all, those that are away from you and those that are next to you, so very much that you came down through your Son and was murdered on the cross for our sins. That's an amazing thought, Lord. So, Father, save us, help us, deliver us. Just reach out your hand to us and take us. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, may you forgive us all of our sins and help us fall madly in love with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.